Tonight, along with our text found in Matthew 7, I invite you to first turn to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, as we read the first 15 verses, as Paul deals with false apostles in the midst of the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians 11. Beginning at verse 1, hear now the holy word of our God. I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you are already doing that. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. Do I not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles? But I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. And turning over to Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 15. And verse 15 serves as our text tonight. It really goes along with the verses that follow. There is enough material to consider this in multiple sermons. Verse 15, talking about false prophets, and then the following verses pointing out that they are recognizable. And then as well, the last portion there, verses 21 to 23, what their end will be. Tonight, verse 15, though we read through verse 23. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. May God be pleased to bless the reading and consideration of His Word to us tonight. Well, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a young boy, one of my favorite, if not my favorite, Saturday morning cartoons was The Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote. And for those of you who may remember that well, you will also remember that there was always a segment in the course of that Saturday morning show that involved two other characters. One was called Ralph the Wolf. He looked like the coyote, but he was Ralph the Wolf. And the other one was Sam the Sheepdog. And of course, you remember the plot. Sam the Sheepdog was there to guard the flock of sheep, while Ralph the Wolf made it his task to try to snatch one of the sheep. And every time it seemed that Ralph was going to be successful, somehow Sam the Sheepdog would get a hold of him and pummel him. And of course, by the end of the segment, you know that it was clear to see that Ralph was trying to steal the sheep, not because he was some sort of a vicious predator, not because it was a part of his nature, but according to the cartoon, he was doing so because it was his job. Again, just as he had a sheep in his grasp and he was just about to be successful and it looked like Sam was nowhere to be found, all of a sudden that whistle would blow and he would stop in midstream and both Sam and Ralph would walk to the time clock, punch their time clock cards, and they would walk home side by side for the day until they would come back the next day. Now, of course, we might be entertained by a cartoon like that, but that does not in any way leave us with a true picture of the true danger of enemies. Jesus uses a similar picture, a picture that would have clearly made sense to the audience of his day, many of those of whom were involved with flocks as herdsmen or as shepherds. They would have clearly understood the reality of this illustration, especially what would happen if a wolf was able to get in by the sheep. And this picture that our Lord gives was to warn of the real danger, a warning to you and me as well, of the real danger that exists against the church of Jesus Christ. Again, as he comes to the close of this sermon, we know that he has taught about the kingdom of God. He taught about the kingdom character. He taught, as we considered last week, of that narrow gate himself, leading to that narrow way, that Christian life, on which he leads to eternal life. That way, that path outlined and directed and protected by the Word of God, that way of obedient living in a way that is pleasing to God, yet now Jesus makes it very, very clear that narrow way, the Christian life, is not easy street where God's people may throw caution to the wind. It's a difficult path. It's difficult. It's not a popular path. As we live in the midst of sin and enemies, it's difficult. And its difficulty, beloved, is multiplied by our enemy, the devil. Paul says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the spiritual forces of evil. Peter, in 1 Peter 5, says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." That's the nature of a wild and dangerous predator. Yes, Satan is subtle. As Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, he masquerades as an angel of light, disguising himself in order to get to the sheep. Beloved, the devil seeks to harm and to destroy the church and to infiltrate and to influence God's people in many, many ways. He is not a part-time enemy, boys and girls and young people. He does not punch a time clock and quit his day at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. He is a non-stop enemy because he hates Jesus Christ and his church. He seeks to harm and to destroy the church, whether by causing discord and contention among believers, as we know he does well. And in fact, that's part of the reason why we have many, many denominations. Even within the Reformed camp, many denominations. Or he tries to do so through friendship with the world. You may remember the Old Testament episode of Balaam and Balak. Boys and girls, we read about Balaam's donkey, the donkey that spoke. Balaam was king of Moab, and this took place in the time of Israel's wilderness wandering, and Balak became nervous because of all the success that God had given to Israel against her enemies, and therefore he called Balaam to come and curse the Israelites. But Balaam, of course, could only say what the Lord allowed him to say, and he blessed them. Yet we know, we don't have the episode recorded for us, but we know because it's recorded in another place in the Old Testament that Balaam was able to give Balak some helpful advice, and it was basically this: be nice to them. Become friends with them. Let your daughters marry their sons. Get in with them. You will wear them down. You will water them down. And that's exactly what happened. The devil seeks to harm and destroy the church in many ways, but especially and most dangerously through the church's teaching. Infiltrating with false prophets and teachers, twisting the word of God, just as Satan did in Eden, as Paul points out, saying to Eve, did God really say, well, you know what? You misunderstood. No problem. You simply misunderstood. Let me give you the correct interpretation. And therefore, here in this text, the Good Shepherd, we find the Good Shepherd's command to watch out for false shepherds. We need to understand, beloved, that the reality of false shepherds, the fact of them, is not in question, as if Jesus is saying, well, they may or may not be there. The reality of them is not in question. We find them already spoken of in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 14, verse 14. Then the Lord said to me, to Jeremiah, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and the delusions of their own minds. And they are even described in the Old Testament with the same imagery as our Lord uses. In Ezekiel 22:27, we read, her officials within her are like wolves tearing their prey. They shed blood and kill people to make unjust gain. Zephaniah 3, verse 3, her officials are roaring lions. Her rulers are evening wolves who leave nothing for mourning. They are so dangerous, they leave nothing behind. They devour and destroy completely. And along with Matthew 7, we find other references in the New Testament. Our Lord in Matthew 24 warned of many false prophets arising, and as it were, they would produce such convincing credentials that, as the Bible says, if possible, to deceive even the elect. Paul, to the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, says this, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard, even from among you. Peter and John warned of false prophets, false shepherds. Again, the reality of them is not in question, and therefore Jesus says, watch out. Be alert. Always be on your guard. Don't be ignorant to what's going on around you. He is calling for constant, ongoing activity. This needs to be a way of life for God's people, for the church militant on this side of glory. Our military soldiers, those among us who have served whether in recent years or in years past, as well as those who serve today, they're not careless. Generally speaking, they're not careless. They're alert. They know that the enemy is real. They know that the enemy can be found in different shapes and sizes. And therefore, this is a call to be discerning by being constant students of God's Word in order to test what one teaches and preaches, not just to accept it like the Corinthians were doing, but in order to test what one teaches and preaches of the only Christ, as Paul says, not another. He's not talking here about the differences that we may have with our Baptist brothers and sisters with regard to baptism or with our brothers and sisters who have a different millennial view than we do. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Be alert. be on our guard, recognizing truth and recognizing error. And this is necessary because of their deceptive disguise in the first place, appearing as part of the flock. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Jesus is saying that the false prophet seems like one of us. He fits in. He is kind and compassionate. He is loving and caring. He is understanding and helpful, like many a cult leader who has built their flock. The false shepherd embraces orthodox practices and customs. He is pious. He prays. At first glance, he seems to have all of the marks of a Christian. There are no red flags that pop up. He sounds orthodox. He talks about God and Jesus, the cross and sin, and all kinds of things that we find in the Bible, using all of the right religious terms, using all of the proper biblical cliches. It is necessary for the false prophet to disguise himself so that he will not appear dangerous, so that we will not think that he's dangerous or expect him to be dangerous. Again, like soldiers not expecting women and children to have hidden bombs strapped to them, serving as suicide bombers. The false shepherd must appear innocent, because if he revealed what he really was, if he promoted, for example, raw hedonism or a glaring form of unbelief, saying, let's say, there is no God, period, well, true disciples would not be fooled by that. They would flee from him. They would keep clear of him. I mean, in reality, who of us would willingly walk into a Muslim mosque and worship or participate in a satanic ritual or embrace the teachings of Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses that we know are blatantly wrong? With regard to the false teacher that Jesus is speaking of, there is nothing on the surface glaringly wrong with them or their teaching, yet Jesus calls them false. False prophets. And their subtlety, you see, may not necessarily be in what they say directly, but in what they don't say. Again, the false teacher speaks of the Bible, of God, of Jesus Christ, and the cross, and all those biblical things, but not the whole truth about those things. And therefore, it's a false teaching, giving one impression, but the reality is something else. And the deceptive disguise includes promoting deceitful teaching. Promoting deceitful teaching, really contradicting Christ's call to the narrow gate himself, and to that narrow way. The false prophet promotes deceitful teaching, for example, by watering down the truth, watering down what is to be believed and what is to be lived. Seen, for example, in talking about God's love. Oh, he talks about God's love because the Bible says that God is love. But his teaching may be that God loves us so much that he wants us to have all the good things in life. He wants everything to go well for you and me. He preaches a prosperity gospel. Or, speaking of God's love in this way, that God loves us so much that he will never, ever, ever punish anyone forever. And you hear then what he is not saying by what he is saying. He is not saying, in what he is saying, though, that hell, he is saying that hell is not real, except for the hell that you and I might experience somehow here on this earth. He is teaching that God is a tolerant God. He waters down the final judgment. He waters down the eternal destiny of the lost, because he does not talk about God's holiness or righteousness or justice or hatred for sin. Oh, he talks about sin, but only as a sickness. And it's not really one's fault. It's not your fault. It's not my fault. We're simply the product of our cultures. We're the product of our environments. And all we need is a little bit of polish. We need a little bit of good counsel. All we need to do is try a little harder and we'll be okay. The false prophet waters down sin because he does not talk about the utter sinfulness of sin. He does not talk about God's hatred for sin. He does not talk about the total inability of man to save himself, or even man's real need to be saved because of our hopelessness in and of ourselves. Because man is under the curse of sin and under the wrath of God. But why talk about sin? We got to be positive. You know, the power of positive thinking. People don't want to be told what's wrong with them. They don't want to be told how bad they are. They want to be told what's right with them, how good they are. As the saying goes, you catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. And the false prophet talks about the cross and talks about the crucifixion because the Bible talks about those things. But more that we might take pity on this innocent Jesus, this one who suffered so greatly, though he had done nothing wrong, and therefore believe in him for his sake, to do him a favor, so that his work was not for nothing. The false teacher waters down the cross because he does not point to the necessity of the cross as the only way to pay for my sin. The only way to remove God's wrath from me. He does not point to Jesus Christ as our only substitute. He does not point to the truth that without the cross and the work of Jesus on it, God cannot and will not forgive because there's no basis for forgiveness. He promotes deceitful teaching by watering down the truth, but also by contradicting the truth. Teaching, for example, and we hear this in our day, that it's not necessary to believe the virgin birth. You don't have to believe the resurrection or the ascension because after all, we are rational creatures and we all know that those things are not possible, humanly speaking. Man subjects what God can and cannot do to his own reasoning. Only believe in Jesus. Just believe in him. A good example, a great teacher, a wonderful encouragement to you and me. Yet we know that if there were no virgin birth, no resurrection, no ascension, Jesus could not be the Savior. He also contradicts the truth by teaching that there's no need to believe that Jesus is the only way. We've got to be tolerant today. How in the world can we dare be so judgmental and say, for example, that Allah, for those who believe in him, is not a true God? How can we begin to have the nerve to say that the way someone else believes simply isn't true, that it's false? We've got to be tolerant. He contradicts the truth by not emphasizing true repentance. Just claim Jesus. Doesn't matter what you believe about him. Just claim Jesus. You can still live like you want. There's no, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. There's no change of life. Just live right. Just do your best. You'll be okay. When it comes to the church, they contradict the truth saying that the church age is ended. It doesn't exist anymore. We don't need to gather together like we're doing tonight. We don't need to sit under a sinful man who is preaching us the Word of God. It is unnecessary. We know that Satan also promotes the lie that God accepts monogamous, committed homosexual relationships, that gay marriage is okay. Satan has twisted the Word of God so much that it's beyond recognition. And his goal, of course, is to shut off and silence the truth of the gospel message. Well, he's not going to wipe it out completely. All he needs to do is cut it in half for those who think that we only need to worship once on the Lord's Day. Satan has succeeded. He has cut the proclamation of the Word in half. The opportunities aren't there anymore. But you see, beloved, it's not about need. If it was about need, then we need to worship all the time. And as I remember someone saying when he was challenged, well, why do we need to worship twice on Sunday? The Bible doesn't tell us to worship twice on Sunday. He said, you're right. Why don't we worship 9 or 10 times on the Lord's Day? Why not? We need it. It's not about what we need. It's about what God has for us when we come together as a people of God, his truth. But again, these things of which these things that are happening that we see all around us are not new. They were happening thousands of years ago in Jeremiah 6, verse 14, and then repeated word for word just 2 chapters later in Jeremiah 8, verse 11. The Lord says, they dress the wounds of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Not telling the truth to the people of their desperate condition. They have a terminal illness, but they're being told they're just fine. A spiritual Ponzi scheme, if you will. In Jeremiah 23, we read that Jeremiah preached the message of judgment because of the sin and the wickedness of God's people. But the false prophets, they followed him. They came right after him. And their message was that Jeremiah was lying. Jeremiah's lying, people. Instead, God loves you. God loves you so much, he's not going to let evil come upon you. I wonder what the people thought of God's love that came upon them in the form of Nebuchadnezzar and captivity to Babylon. The false teacher promotes deceitful teaching by watering down the truth, by contradicting the truth, by silencing the truth, and by satisfying man's ears, by teachers speaking what itching ears want to hear, as Paul said to Timothy. And again, not new. We go back to Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31. The prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority. And then these heart-wrenching words, and my people love it this way. Who knew that Burger King existed so many years ago? A Burger King Christianity. Have it your way. The bottom line, dear people of God, is that false teachers offer an easy believism, an easy salvation, an easy type of life, and really then they offer nothing but danger. Danger. They preach and teach what man likes to hear, what makes man comfortable, that which is not offensive like the offense of the cross. They preach that which is not threatening, unlike preaching the reality of hell, which God has reserved for all those who reject Him. Preaching that which is not exclusive, like the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is false because it fails to preach the offense of and the necessity of the cross of Jesus. And it points, secondly, then to their deadly danger. But inwardly, Jesus says, they are ferocious wolves. We have to take that imagery to heart. Jesus teaches of the reality of the enemy, of the deadly danger of the enemy, seen through a well-known picture. Again, the people of that day would not have been lost on them. Farmers and ranchers, especially in certain parts of our country, understand this completely. Wolves, and not like Wile E. Coyote, boys and girls, not like Ralph Wolf, but wolves and other dangerous predators, they don't hold back. They completely destroy and devour mercilessly. There is barely a trace of their prey left to find when they are done. And that's Satan's desire for all of mankind, that each and every one of us would be devoured and destroyed forever in hell, that not one would stand in the judgment, as Psalm 1 says, the righteous will do. He uses false prophets that will not lay down their life for the sheep, but instead want to scatter the sheep. The truth of false prophets, the only true thing that we can say about them is that they lead to destruction. They lead to destruction because they neglect the truth of God, the truth of man, the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of eternity, the truth of the whole purpose of redemptive history. They simply skate over it. The truth of false prophets is that they lead to destruction because they do not drive one to the cross and to the blood of Jesus. Again, they may sound legitimate in so many ways by using the Bible to teach us to face our Goliaths or to dare to be a Daniel. They tell what people want to hear, but they neglect to tell what we need to hear. They neglect the most fundamental and important need of mankind, and that is our salvation and reconciliation with God that comes only through that narrow gate of Jesus Christ. They neglect our most desperate need, that man is heading straight to hell because of himself. And there is only one rescue. They neglect what the Bible is all about, that it's about God's work for us through Jesus Christ. Instead, they make it all about what we do for God. Oh, we may be a little sick, we may be somewhat distorted, but we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, you see. They keep one from truly and wholly and completely looking to Jesus, our only hope for time and eternity. Beloved, the false prophets that Jesus speaks of may be attractive in speech with nice, comfortable messages pleasing to everyone while stepping on the toes of no one. But it's nothing but poison, deadly poison, because it does not drive one's soul to Jesus Christ. That message does not cause hearers to search their conscience. It does not make one uneasy and mourn because of sin and therefore find true joy in Christ. There is nothing about that message that condemns religious hypocrisy or prompts a righteous conduct that will draw persecution. That message holds, there's nothing about that message that holds to a strict and righteous standard of the law of God in grateful response to the one and only great salvation. It's a message that only puffs up and makes one feel good about themselves temporarily, but robs one of the eternal confidence and comfort they might have in Christ, causing blindness to the truth. A difficult truth to hear. But we know by God's grace that those who enter the narrow gate of Jesus Christ by the grace of God and travel that narrow path enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, that they are secure forever. That Satan will never be able to snatch God's people out of his hand. Yet Jesus warns us to watch out. The enemy will try. The enemy will attack. The enemy will try to wear God's people down and cause us to compromise as the congregation in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and try to cause God's people to become like and look like the world and to believe it's okay. The enemy is subtle, but the enemy can be, as our Lord will teach in the next verses, he can be identified and his end is sure. And beloved, when he is recognized, he is not to be tolerated. Indeed, beloved, we are called to stand firm on the truth that we have received by God's grace, Jesus Christ alone. Salvation in Christ alone. And lives of living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to him. We are called to protect that truth. We are called to guard the ministry of that truth and the preparation of the ministry for that ministry, as we considered in Lord's Day 38 this morning. And beloved, we are called to do so for the sake of our souls, for the sake of the souls of our children, for the sake of the souls of the future church, and for those still to be gathered in, to expose the false gospel by faithfully and diligently bringing the true gospel to those who are being deceived. Beloved, we are called to hold the Word of God so close, so dear, so high, and in the same way to hold one another accountable. Because the truth of Jesus Christ and the Word of God alone is the truth that sets one free forever. Apart from Jesus Christ and new life lived in him, there is only eternal destruction, as Paul makes clear. But those who are in him by God's grace, who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone and give their life to him, each and every one is safe from the enemy. Each and every one is secure in the hand of God our Father. We will not be snatched out of it. And indeed, beloved, by the grace of God as his people, we will not be devoured, but we will dine with the Good Shepherd forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together.